we are moving forward. If you recall last week and the week before, we kind of looked at the same passage 2 weeks in a row. So we're going to move forward today. The last couple weeks, just to review, specifically talking about how the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 disciples. Came upon 120 of them, actually. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they immediately started proclaiming the good news. They uttered the mighty works of God. They were involved in worship. It was this weird thing that was happening. All these people from all these different nations had traveled into Jerusalem to celebrate this Jewish festival called Pentecost. And in their midst, these things like tongues of flame came down on the disciples, and the disciples just started speaking in their own language. All right, they were hearing their own language from a distant land in Jerusalem from people who didn't speak that language. So it was this weird, strange phenomenon. Do you like that? To the extent where if we read verse 13 of chapter 2, what were these people's reaction? They were perplexed, they were amazed, and then in verse 13 it says that they were mocking these guys, asking the question, are you guys drunk? I'm going to start doing the Tim Hawkins thing from last night, remember? Can't talk about alcohol in Baptist church. Anyway, they were mocking them, asking the question, you guys, it's like 9 o'clock in the morning and you're drunk already? And so there was skepticism to this event, the Holy Spirit moving upon God's people. And I want to start there in terms of context. Guys, we believe, you know, reading the Bible, we believe that God loves people so much so that he gave his son to die on a cross. And his son died on the cross, and in that death on the cross, he took upon himself all of our sinfulness. Amen? And it didn't stop there. The story continues that he, after 3 days, rose. He conquered death. He rose victoriously, conquering sin and death so that we might have life. And the story of Pentecost, those first 13 chapters, tell us that God not only took upon himself the sin of the world, dying on the cross, conquered sin and death, but he came down and dwelt and dwells inside and among his people. As Christians, we weirdly, possibly, from the world's point of view, we strangely believe that God lives within each of us. That because of Jesus' death and work on the cross, God dwells within us. And as he dwells within us, he leads us, he works in us and through us, and often he does things that are strange and possibly counterintuitive to what the world would see as being of value. You guys ever been there where the Holy Spirit tells you to do something that's just totally weird? Your friends, your family, your coworkers look at you, it's just strange, perplexed, amazed, but also mocking you. The Holy Spirit still works 2,000 years later. He still comes upon his people and performs miracles. He still comes upon his people and just does things that the world sees as strange. Like calling you from one side of the country to another. Leaving everything behind to come to Phoenix, Arizona to plant a church. God tells us to do weird things, and we have to decide, are we going to obey him or not? Are we going to listen to him? Are we going to trust that that's the Holy Spirit talking to us and step out in faith and even endure the scorn, the ridicule, the mockery from the outside world? Or are we going to be faithful to the Holy Spirit's leading? I mean, planning this church, in case they listen to the sermon later on the podcast, you know, people close to me, you know, made fun of me to my face. Okay? And as you know, I'm quitting my teaching job this June. Stepping out in faith again. And I've already had people saying, why are you doing that? How can you do that? What are you doing? Why would you do that? People have probably made comments about you taking on four kids from other people's families, right? We've begun to feel that. You know, why are you taking other people? Why are you foster caring? Why are you doing that? The Holy Spirit leads his people. Holy Spirit comes upon, by the way, Holy Spirit is God. Okay? There's three parts, three people. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all God. It's another thing that we're not going to deal with today. But the point is, God comes upon his people. God lives and dwells among his people. And as he works in his people, strange things happen. Curious things happen. And the outside world, non-believers, see that and don't quite understand it. So how are we to respond to the outside world, non-believers, as they see God's work in and through us? Well, Peter, in today's message, Peter responds with the gospel. This is the first sermon in the history of the church. Okay, we're going to be looking at lots of verses. We're in 14 through 41. We've got lots of verses, right? I'm going to try to go through it quickly, but this is the first sermon ever delivered in the history of the church. And Peter focuses on this issue. What is this Holy Spirit thing? And how does it happen? And what do we do with it? So beginning in verse 14, it starts out with, but. I always tell you, pay attention to those buts in the Bible. They're making fun of Peter and the other 11 disciples. But Peter stands with the 11. Who are the other 11? These are 11 other disciples, apostles, who have witnessed all of Jesus' miracles, who have witnessed Jesus walking around, who have witnessed Jesus' death, who have witnessed Jesus' resurrection. We're not alone. Peter's standing, and he's got other guys having his back. All right? Just the context. The gospel goes forward, but there's people who have our back as we deliver it. He lifted up his voice and he addressed the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning for Jews. Okay, they're not drunk, as you guys are kind of mocking. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. But they're not drunk. But this is something that is fulfilled in Scripture. Prophet Joel from the Old Testament. And the prophet Joel spoke long time ago. He said, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He's saying, they're not drunk. Instead, what's been happening, what's happened in front of your eyes, is God has fulfilled his very word today. God has come down and dwelt inside and among and with his people. Now, there's a couple things here. Verse 16, or verse 17, it says, in the last days. Guys, we have been living in the last days since Jesus rose from the grave. We have people who have their little television shows and they sit in their armchairs or behind a desk with lots of books behind them, and they talk about all this end time stuff. And they talk about, you know, you buying their book and this new book, and you buy this and look at the maps and the charts and Jesus is coming back. And I'm sorry, but their wallets are full of money based on them talking about Jesus coming back. Well, the truth is, for 2,000 years, God's people have talked about Jesus coming back. For 2,000 years, his people have been living in the last days. This is nothing new. Joel prophesied and he said, in the last days, God will come upon his people, and his people will consist of men and women. His people will consist of old people and young people. His people will consist of rich and very, very poor. Okay, the slave issue in there. Got it? And God will come upon his people in the last days. And God has continued to come upon his people, come and dwell inside his people for 2,000 years now. Now there's a difference though. I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. There's a difference here. Look at verse 19. 19 hasn't happened yet. At least I believe it hasn't. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth and below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. These first two verses, Jesus came, he died, he rose from the grave. And now we have been living in the last days. His spirit is dwelling among his people in the church. However, but there is going to come a day where that moon will turn red. And there will be pitch blackness. And it will be a terrible day. For what will happen? It is the day of the Lord. That's judgment day. There's going to come a time where this Jesus, who ascended into the clouds just 40 days earlier in the story, the same Jesus will reappear. And the second portion of Joel's prophecy, the awaited prophecies that still have not occurred and haven't seen their fulfillment in Old Testament, there will come a day where the old scripture will be completely fulfilled in Jesus upon his return. So that's the context. Right now, the Holy Spirit, God, has come upon mercifully among this group of people. But beware. There's another day coming. And Jesus will come in that day, but it's not going to be glory. It's not going to be fun for you if you're not already on his team. Are you tracking with me? This is a good thing, people. We're not drunk. God is mercifully coming to his people. But beware, there's another day when he will come fully, and it won't be in mercy. That time will have passed. But right now, verse 21, right now, it shall come to pass that what? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, here's the crux of the entire sermon. Here's the point of my message today. You guys have been making fun of us being all drunk. That's not the case. Instead, it's God fulfilling Scripture, coming to his people. And today, you can experience that too. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we're talking in the context of Jews and all that. So who's the Lord? What's the name of the Lord for a Jew? Yahweh. Good. Got some scholars in here. Okay, so everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh, that's the God of the Jews, shall be saved. I'm going to come back to that, okay? I'm setting you up for something later. All right, now, in the next verse, Peter does something very curious. What does he do? Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he just got done talking about who? God, Yahweh. But now what? Suddenly, out of the blue, he starts talking about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. We're going to get to that. So his next point in his argument, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Jesus of Nazareth. Guys, has it only been 50 days? Has it only been 50 days? It's been 50 days since Jesus hung on a cross. It's been 50 days since the Jews decided to pin Jesus up on a cross. That they didn't like what he had to say. So they took him and they killed him and they crucified him. Everyone knows this name, Jesus, already. His name is famous. It's infamous to many. They know this guy. They've heard the stories about this guy. How he turned water into wine. How he raised a paralytic to walk again. How he gave sight to the blind. How he took one actually out of the grave and lifted him up into life again. They've all heard this story about this man named Jesus. He had been ministering throughout Judea for 3 years. He's saying, this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, verse 23, this one, he delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, but you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. This was foreordained. This was all part of God's plan, that there would be one who would come and he would die on a cross in order to reconcile people back to him, in order to forgive sin and bring into right relationship again with God, the Creator. All the way from the very beginning of the story of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, the oldest book that we know of, Genesis 3:15, there was going to come one who would crush the snake. There would come one that would crush, that kick the teeth out of the evil one. And then you trace through Genesis, all through that Old Testament book, that old school book that's like 4,000, 6,000 years old. And chapter after chapter, it prophesies about the one who would come and kick Satan to the curb. And he's saying, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God had a plan right after he gave Adam and Eve the boot. He had a plan before he gave Adam and Eve the boot out of the Garden of Eden. This Jesus, who was always planned and prepared for, you crucified and killed. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Because I know that 2,000 years ago, none of us were living and none of us were there, and we didn't really put the, you know, take the hammer and put Jesus's hands on that cross and drive nails through his hands. But in a way, we did. Because there's been a point where we've turned our back on Jesus, who is God's Son. We've turned our back on Jesus, who is the Creator, we're told, of the entire world. Who turned our back on Jesus, who actually breathed into us our very life and our being and holds it all together. And anyone who rejects Jesus, it's the same as if they were holding that hammer and driving the nails into his hand. They're saying, I don't want you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm just going to kill you off in my mind and my heart. But this guy was put to death by man and God's eternal plans. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, David, King David, everything points to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And King David's words in the Psalms point to Jesus. David in Psalm 16, this is out of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. David's having a rough day, but he's putting his trust in the Lord, who will deliver him. And then verse 7, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades. David, way back when, believing that his soul would not spend eternity down below in the grave. That God had infinite mercy to draw the soul out of the grave and to his side in a place called heaven. But here's the kicker. Or let your Holy One see corruption. And look in your Bible, it's capitalized. Holy One, right? Or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. David believed in an afterlife. And David believed that the way to that afterlife, that life, that path of life that he referenced, was through one person, as he referenced the Holy One. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Peter's saying, guys, David just got done saying this. I'm going to get back to it, but can we all agree David's still dead? In their day and age, they actually still had the tomb of David. Herod, that evil guy Herod, he actually erected a white marble monument to put in front of David's tomb. All right, everyone in Jerusalem knew David was dead. Everyone in Jerusalem could have given people directions as to where to go to his burial ground. But verse 30, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That's the Messiah. He foresaw, David did. He foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Guys, David was buried, but Jesus rose. It's a long drawn out argument, but the point is, David was not talking about himself.
David was talking about a different person. And that different person was the long-awaited prophesied Messiah of the Jewish people, who was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we read verse 32. This Jesus, this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth that you've all heard of, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Remember, he's standing there, and who's behind him? 11 disciples plus another 120. We are witnesses to this fact, guys. There is a life after death. And the entrance point, the highway, the gate was busted open by this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who you've all heard of. You guys were mocking us about being drunk. No, the story's much bigger than that. What you were seeing was the Holy Spirit's work because of this man, Jesus, who rose from the grave. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he was poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This Jesus rose from the grave, and this Jesus has sent his same Spirit, the Spirit of God, onto his people. And that's what you've been seeing and hearing. Not a bunch of drunk men. You've been seeing God in a bunch of transformed fishermen who used to be, you know, talking sailor talk. Who used to be rough around the edges. But this Jesus have changed them, have cleaned them up, and what you're actually hearing are the very words of God. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, this is another scripture, another prophecy by David, Psalm 110, verse 1. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is another prophecy out of the book of Psalms about the Messiah, about this person, Jesus. David prophesied, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord, who's the Lord, guys? God, what's his name in the Jewish tradition? His secret name is Yahweh. So, the Lord, Yahweh, said to Yahweh, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's not talking to David. He's talking to someone else. It goes on, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So there's two things that are happening here. According to prophecy, according to this old school, Old Testament book, guys, the Bible has sold more copies than any other thing known to man. The Bible is like the oldest thing that we have. There's manuscript after manuscript after manuscript after manuscript that has been dug up and discovered to confirm the reliability of the Bible. And from the very beginning, it was prophesied that there would come one man who would save all men. That was the Messiah. Peter argues that was Jesus. This Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, we're going to go a step further. Number two. Not only is Jesus the Savior of all the world, but Jesus is also what, class? He's Yahweh. This same Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, is not only the expected Messiah that everyone has been waiting for, but this same Jesus is God Himself. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is where it gets weird. We as Christians don't believe that Jesus was just a good guy. We don't just believe that he was a good teacher. We don't just believe that he fed people. We actually believe that he is God. And that we actually worship him as God. Not only is he the Savior of the world, but he could only be the Savior of the world if he was God. Does that make sense? Who can save man? Another man? I can't even save myself, right? I don't trust myself to save myself. I certainly don't trust you to save me. It doesn't take a man to save another man. It takes God himself to save each of us. Because he is the only one who can, and he did. He came, this Jesus, to save us as sinners. Verse 37, now what? Do you believe it or not? That's the real issue for today. Do you believe it or not? Is just Jesus just a good moral philosopher? Is he just a good man? People like him. He's cool. I got my Jesus shirt. Maybe he's the savior of the world. But can you go the full step and go all in and in faith respond, this Jesus is actually God? In verse 37, the reaction of the crowd was that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were just mowed down with the truth of what had occurred 50 days earlier. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? What do we do? Maybe you're sitting here for the first time hearing this message and you're a little confused, but you're questioning the reality. Is Jesus just a dude? Or was he God? And is he God? What do you do now? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. Start there. What's repentance, Bible Bill? To turn around. Repent is a fancy church word. It means to turn. You turn away from your life of doing things. You turn away from your thinking of doing things. You turn away from the world's idea of what is right and wrong. You turn away from the philosophies of this world that says it's going to help you and get you saved. And instead, you turn towards Jesus, who is God. Repent. And guys, repentance isn't a one-time thing. I really, really believe that real worship occurs when we repent. I believe that every Sunday morning we should be repenting. I believe 24/7 we should be repenting. Because I'm sinful. Did you know that? I hope you know that. And I screw up all the time. See, Caleb's sinful too. He's got it, right? And it takes a life of repenting. I almost did it. I almost started doing it. And repenting, turning 180 and going towards Jesus. The second part is to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We're Baptists, by the way, if you didn't know. It's another reason why we're weird. We like dunking people. It says, repent, turn from yourself. Turn from the sin in yourself. Turn from this world and turn to Jesus and be baptized. How? Just get dunked? I take a bath once in a while. Is that what it's saying? Just get dunked? Baptized how? Come on, class. What does it say? Baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Matthew 28, but right here, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is. I'm going to take an excursus real quick. This is why we dunk. This is why we submerge. If you were sprinkled as a little baby, you didn't know what was going on. Right? Did you? So we dunk because we believe here it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, why were you getting sprinkled? Because you knew. No, you didn't know. So why are you getting baptized? Because you know, and you're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. So be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Does baptism save? Say no. It doesn't save, right? But right here, it sounds like you need to do it in order to get saved. How does you get saved? You repent, you turn. You turn to Jesus and be baptized. Here's the key. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an expression of what? Faith. Good. It's a symbol of our faith. It's an outward expression of our faith. But guys, does that outward expression of our faith mean anything if something hasn't happened within first and foremost? It's an expression because something first has happened within us. We've decided to turn away from the world and to Jesus, and we're making it public. We're being baptized, right? In front of lots of people saying, hey, I'm committing to him. I'm turning toward him, and I'm publicly letting everyone know he's not just God, Lord, but he's my Lord. He's my boss. He's my king. And one point here, who shall be saved? Who gets to get saved, guys? Who gets salvation? Everyone who repents and is baptized. This is open for anyone who recognizes Jesus as Lord and is willing to turn from themselves and this world and head to the real God of this world. And the last one, they shall be saved. How? Because they're going to receive forgiveness of sins. As I said, I'm a sinner. I still screw up. Sin. Man, you got, check this out. I teach every week, and I deal with lots of sinners. I mean, seriously, right? I have a classroom full of sin every week. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, it's rough. And the weirdest thing is I can't refer to it as sin. I mean, I got lying. I got cheating. I got disrespect. I got, you know, I can't even say it in this classroom. I mean, I can't even say it here, right? I can't even publicly tell you what happens. It's sin. And we all know what sin is. It's the biblical picture is missing the mark. You got an arrow in your hand. I'm sorry, in a bow, an arrow. And you got a target. And you pull it back and you're trying to hit the bullseye. And you release the arrow. And the arrow doesn't even hit the target. That's how bad your life is. Sin is missing the mark of God's perfection. And you don't even hit the board. You go way off. Way off. You can't even get to the tree that the board's hanging on. Each of us have sinned, and we're filled with sinfulness. But here, the good news is we repent. We turn to Jesus for what? For the forgiveness of our sin. I don't care who you are. You're lying to yourself if you say you don't have sin in your life. That you don't need a Savior. That you don't need some way, some means to take out that sin. I said, I'm a sinner, and this week I've sinned. And I feel the weight and the conviction of it, even as a Christian who knows that I have a Lord and Savior who has taken it upon His shoulders in my place. So salvation through repentance and a public commitment to His Lordship, that is what guarantees, that's what produces the forgiveness of sins. And here's the last part to bring it all the way home to verse 14. Guys, we're not drunk. We're full of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what happens. When you repent and you turn from yourself, you turn from your own ways of doing things, when you turn from sin, when you turn from this world, and you turn to Jesus and you commit your life to Him, you're forgiven. You're cleansed. All of that baggage is removed. And God makes His home with us. It's not just sucking all the junk and garbage and blackness out of your life. We believe that if you commit your life to Christ, He comes into you and fills you with Himself. And God is good. And God is righteous. And God is loving. And God is compassionate. And God is patient. And God is merciful, and God is joy, and God is life, and God is light. And we repent from these things, and we go to Jesus, we're forgiven of sin, it's all sucked out of our lives, and instead we get God dwelling within us as His people. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means. That's what we talk about. That's what it really means to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Finishing up here, verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone from the Lord our God calls to Himself. This gift is for you. Sitting here today listening to this message, it is for you. There's a reason why you came into this building today, because it says right here in the last phrase, the Lord called you here today. You came today to hear this message. God was already working in your life so that you could hear this message, hear the truth of forgiveness, and respond to it. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. It's for all who hears the message and says yes. Verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Guys, he bore witness because he was one of these 12 guys who saw Jesus after he rose from the death. He was one of these guys that saw the holes in his hand. He was one of the guys that saw Jesus eating fish afterwards and breaking bread with him afterwards. And also, still today, save yourselves from this crooked generation. This crooked generation. This is the word in Greek, scoliosis. You remember that word, scoliosis? Bent spine? People walking around like this? Okay. This world, guys, is crooked. Turn on the TV. Come to my classroom. This world is crooked. It's not getting straighter. I've been teaching for 12 years. They're not getting smarter. Right, Missy? America is not getting better. Right? Your next door neighbors are not more loving than they were. This is a crooked generation. It's fractured, it's flawed, because it's consumed by people who are fractured and flawed. And I'm arguing. Peter's arguing with the people in front of him 2,000 years ago. And I'm arguing with you today. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. You know it doesn't fulfill. You know it leaves you unsatisfied. You know it leaves you empty. And with many more words, he bore witness of Christ's resurrection. And he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And I'm going to go geeky English, okay? I got my English nerdy glasses on. I got to do it, though. The original Greek does not say save yourselves, because you can't. Can you save yourself? I've tried. Can you? Okay, the best translation, which the New American Standard Bible has, or the Holman Bible has, is be saved. Be saved. You can't save yourselves, but be saved. Say yes to the person, this Jesus, who can save all who call upon his name. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people listening to this first sermon, first message, said yes. 3,000 people recognized that they were sinful, that they had something basically fundamentally wrong within them. 3,000 people that believed, that trusted in faith that Jesus was the one who was promised from the very beginning. 3,000 people who trusted that Jesus was God himself come down to man to save. Last 3,000 people who believed that what they saw in front of them with God working in his people and through his people. Will you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we praise you today. We come together here today to praise you because you are worthy of all praise. You are the Savior. You are the Lord God. And it is only by your work on the cross and in the resurrection from the grave that we can receive forgiveness of sins, that we can enter into fellowship with God the Father once again. And Lord, it is my prayer today that if there is someone here, Lord, who has never experienced forgiveness of sin, Lord, that you would convict them of their need for a Savior. Lord, that you would open their mind and their heart to the reality of a God who deeply loves them and who came to save them. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would move them to say yes. Lord, that you would move them to say no to the world and to themselves and acknowledge that you are true, you're real, you're God, and you are love. And that they would come to know you today and the certainty that there is in salvation for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. With